All right, good morning, everyone. We are in our second class of our new quarter on reaching the lost. I'll give the AV a couple minutes here. We'll have a prayer, and that way it'll give them some time to get the slides up for me. This morning we're going to talk about understanding the times. It's just a really, really important subject if we're going to effectively reach the lost. Okay, there it is. Perfect. Let's go ahead and have a prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, we praise your name. We thank you so much for Jesus, for dying on a cross, shedding his blood to establish this amazing covenant of love. We pray, God, that we will always abide in your love and that we will always obey your commands in a way that demonstrates our love for you. Father, bless us as we try to reach the lost around us with love and compassion. Give us an understanding of the times that we live in so that we can be all things to all men so that we might by all means save some. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, so there's kind of an obscure verse in the Old Testament that is described, it's kind of a list of all the kinds of people that rallied themselves around David. So it's kind of like, here's all the assets. And you got some guys, they're like super assassins, you know, the mighty men and all that. Well, then there's the men of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32 that says, of the sons of Issachar, they were men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. So this is why they were such an asset to David. They knew this is what we should do because these are the kinds of times that we are living in. And a great example of someone, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, of someone who understood the times was Paul the Apostle. He never changed the content of the gospel, but he used his understanding of the times to adjust his approach to reaching different people with the gospel, even if it meant giving up some of his rights, giving up some of his freedoms. Now, we did read these verses on Wednesday night, but I want to spend a little bit more time digging into what Paul is talking about here. Look in verses 19 and 20. He says, though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. So just pause here for a second. Paul was a Jew, but he understood now in Christ, all foods were clean. He did not have to abide by those clean and unclean laws of the law of Moses anymore. But imagine if Paul were to sit down for a meal with a Jewish non-Christian, and Paul just pulls out a slice of ham. Well, that's not going to go well. Paul has the freedom to eat ham, but that move right there is going to be interpreted by that Jew as disrespectful to God's law, because you're eating unclean food. And it's going to be viewed as disrespectful to God himself for giving you that law. So instead, even though he is perfectly free to eat pork or anything else that he wants, he's willing to set aside his freedoms and his rights to say, I don't want food to become a barrier between me and this Jew. And you know what he would also do is he would say, if I'm with the Jews, I'm going to follow the clean and unclean food laws. I'm going to keep all the feast days in the Old Testament. I'm going to go to the synagogue worship on the Sabbath day. Not because I'm under that law and bound by that law anymore, but because I don't want this to become an issue and a barrier to reaching this person with the gospel. If this person thinks I don't care about God, they're not going to listen to me when I talk about Jesus and tell them how to be saved. So continue on now with the Gentile issue. Verse 21, to those who are without law. These are the Gentiles. As without law, though not being without the law of God, but being under the law of Christ, so that I may win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. So now imagine Paul sits down to dinner with a Gentile, non-Christian Gentile, and the Gentile wants to serve ham. But Paul says, no. That's not clean. Law of Moses says I can't eat that. Well, what's going to happen there is there's going to be another barrier, because it's going to make it look like Paul thinks if you want to be right with God, if you want to be saved, you have to be a Jew and live under the law. And many of the Jews looked down their noses at Gentiles, thought they were better and more superior. Probably they're going to think about that about Paul. Oh, he's just another one of these Jews, thinks they're better than us because we eat ham and they don't. So in this case, Paul says, you know what? When I'm with Gentiles who don't submit themselves to the law of Moses, I'm not going to submit myself to the law of Moses either. But he clarifies, he says, I am under the law of Christ. So when I say that, I don't mean I'm going to just be completely lawless, right? I'm going to have no morality whatsoever. No, I'm under the law of Christ, but I'm not going to keep the law of Moses ordinances, because that just causes tension and hostility and division, and I'm not going to make it seem to the Gentiles like I expect them to keep the Judaic, you know, law of Moses system in order to be right with God. He understands the times, and he's doing whatever he can to give up his own rights, his own freedoms, to make sure not to put any barriers in between him and the people that he's trying to reach. And I think it's just so helpful and practical for us, because in America, we have so many freedoms. We have so many rights. I mean, we have the freedom of speech. We have the freedom of religion. We can pretty much say almost anything that we want at any time to anybody. Almost, right? And it's not illegal. But we have to understand the times and give up some of those freedoms of what we might want to say or have every right to say, and say, look, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to build walls between people and Jesus. I want to build bridges. So here is my question. How has our culture changed over the last 30 years? I mean, that's a rough, you know, estimate. To present us with new challenges to reaching the lost. What do you think about that? All right, Will.
I notice stuff like this happening a lot since I have experience posting YouTube videos. It's easier nowadays to reach people online since people tend to be more comfortable sharing their opinions online, but at the same time, it also gives a sense of freedom to continue thinking what you want instead of listening to the truth.
Okay, yeah, so it's like the internet, you know, it can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. And algorithms, you just need to understand how you're being manipulated by algorithms. If you don't understand that, and you think the whole internet believes like you do, that's only because the internet is purposely, algorithmically, has you figured out. And they know your beliefs, and so they just send you to more articles that only confirm your beliefs. So what happens is you think everybody thinks like I do. And then when you meet someone who doesn't, it's shocking, because the internet has actually literally divided you ideologically through algorithms. So that's one challenge. Daniel?
Yeah, that's what exactly what I was going to say, which is that the technology has definitely changed. It could change for the good, but it's probably changing for the worse as far as in respects of, like, people are able to get more information than they were able to not. Mm-hmm. So, you know, things that you're, you know, normal beliefs that you might have had coming down from generations are now coming from the World Wide Web,
yeah,
and other avenues that way. So you know, the technology is one of the big ones.
Yeah, it's like everybody has a voice, but not everybody should have a voice on every subject, right? Like, you're not every voice is qualified to speak on every subject, but we act like we are because we can have a camera and put it online. Chloe and then Carrie Ann.
Another thing is that we are more... We're not as... One of the challenges is we can reach more people, which is good and bad, right? So, because a lot of the times you carry in your own beliefs and your own experiences, and sometimes that can affect who you're talking to. It's not just, you know, who is in your town and who's in your city like it was in the olden days.
Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah. So it's like, yeah, we can reach more people, but sometimes those relationships are a little more shallow because we don't, you know, I have 950 friends on Facebook, something crazy like that. I know like three of them, right? So it's the weirdest thing. It's such a strange phenomenon, right? Carrie Ann?
I think communities aren't as tight-knit as they used to be. People don't know their neighbors like they used to.
Yeah.
And there's not as big of a sense of community, like, through whether it be gatherings or, like, a community center or something. Everybody kind of lives isolated.
Yeah, really good. Megan's got one, and then Carol after her.
Well, going with the theme of technology, I think because we have all those things, people are insecure talking face to face. They're uncomfortable with it. So they don't want you to bring up uncomfortable. So it's, we're not as used to,
yes,
like, talking to people.
Yes. Yeah, that's something I've noticed in my recent efforts to reach the law and have a conversation with people. I'm just learning, people are just losing their social skills. I cannot tell you how many times I ask people, oh, what do you do? And, you know, oh, what do you like to do for fun? And I'm trying to have a conversation, and literally they are not asking me those things back. It's like I'm having an interview, like I'm a sports guy from ESPN or something. Like, oh, tell me all about yourself. And I'm trying to get you to ask me, oh, what do you do for fun, Brian? And then we can actually have an interaction. But I'm just amazed. It's like pulling teeth trying to get people, because I think we've just forgotten how to do it. So, yeah, great point. Carol?
I think this shows my age, but 30 years ago when you met someone, it was most likely that they went to church of some kind. Mm-hmm. I think today when you meet people, the majority of people I meet outside of this place mm-hmm. really don't go to church at all. They don't have any idea of religion, and they really value their own opinions
mm-hmm. sure.
and their own self-knowledge above anything else that they hear.
Yes.
And
absolutely.
My other thought was, I think that we are more exposed to information, and yet we are also more isolated than ever yes. before.
Absolutely. Yep. Randy's got one. Okay, and then let's see. Okay, Debbie's got one, and then Larry. And then we'll probably have to move forward just for time's sake. We could probably talk about this for a long time. Yeah, Randy.
Yeah, and I see much more of a kind of a division. I see that there are more people who attend a church, but they just want their ears tickled. Mm-hmm. And then there are more people who are actually hostile, whereas it used to be a large group of people who were kind of didn't know what to do.
Yeah, yeah. So there's like an air of hostility even brewing in our culture. Yeah, Debbie?
I think just the pace of everything that people are busier. There's just always more to do. Mm-hmm. So, and I also, about the technology, I read a book about how technology is incrementally speeding up so much more, you know, every bit of progress that it makes people feel a bit off kilter because nobody can keep up with all of the changes. Mm-hmm. You might know something about one bit of technology, but now the trash cans are smart, you know, and tell
right.
you when they need to be empty. Like, nobody can keep up with that, and it makes people feel a little out of sort, you know, like they can't. Like they're spinning. Mm. So.
Yeah, that's a really good observation. All right, Larry.
Yeah, to kind of echo a little bit of what Carol said, people are an entity to themselves. It's humanism. It's the government religion. My truth is my truth, and you have to accept that. Mm-hmm. The culture has changed over the last 30, 40, 50 years, and it's come to something that, you know, it's sad. I think it starts with the loss of the family unit. Mm-hmm. But you've got things in society today that people accept that's normal.
Sure.
And they grow up from children understanding that and believing that. And
yeah.
I mean, you've got grandmothers that are 30 years old mm-hmm. these days. You know, it's just a crazy thing. Mm-hmm. But the challenge is, it's kind of like a hardening effect, like the Bible teaches. The truth is going to be a lot more difficult to get into a young person today than it was 30 years ago. Everybody has their own personal faith. If you ask someone, they say, well, my faith is a very personal thing, and it's my faith. Well, sure. The Bible doesn't teach that.
No.
Your faith is a public faith. It's a public confession of Christ. And so everybody's a God to themselves. Mm-hmm. And it's a hard thing to get through when you want to try to teach someone the truth.
Yeah, definitely. Yeah, yeah. I was thinking, too, about that point you mentioned. It's like sin is just so normalized now, and a lot of it probably from TV. You know, it's just like we're just funneling non-biblical ideas into our homes with our children from at a very young age, where by the time you grow up, it's just like, well, yeah, like that. Of course, that's normal. Like, of course, that's true, and people don't haven't even really thought to question a lot of it. Another thing that's happening too is Christian views are being confused with political views. There's this overlap of politics. That's why we're real careful when we're in the pulpit, Dwayne and I, to not get into politics, right? Because it just confuses issues, and our society has become super divided. You'll hear it called identity politics, right? Everybody's divided into their own groups based on, you know, their political views, their skin color, their financial class, social status, whatever. It's just so divisive and hostile. I heard a great interview by Tim Keller. He's a preacher and an author. And he said there are four hotbed cultural issues in our society today that Christians cannot compromise on. Caring for the poor, fighting against racism, being pro-life, and respecting the sanctity of marriage between a man and a woman. But what he explained in this interview is what has happened is those first two, caring for the poor, fighting against racism, those have been labeled liberal. And then the other two, pro-life and sanctity of marriage, that's conservative stuff. So what you have is you have Christians who are either practicing the first two or the other two, but not all four of them, based on what their political views are. And it's like, no, those are all biblical things, right? Those are not Republican, Democrat things. Those are Jesus things, okay? And yet we get divided that way. It can creep into our evangelism because we're only reaching out to people who have our same political views. And the person listening to us present the gospel, well, they're filtering everything we say through their political lens. And if what we say sounds like it's, you know, conservative politically, and they're more liberal politically, well, then there's a barrier now with the gospel. So that's another major thing that has happened. Let me take this time to explain four major shifts in our culture so we can understand what has happened and come to a deeper understanding of the times. You can divide history into four basic eras or stages. The first is called pre-modernism. This is basically from creation all the way to the 1650s AD. I mean, this is like the dawn of time all the way to 1650s. And it's the thinking that ultimate truth and knowledge comes from some sort of revelation from the gods. And so if you're a priest or, you know, you're in the church or, you know, clergy or something like that, well, then you have authority to speak on matters of truth and matters of right and wrong. But then that was replaced by modernism starting in the 1650s on into the 1950s. As we became more scientifically and technologically advanced, we started to reject the traditional sources of authority, like the clergy and the church and divine writings, and instead to adopt the scientific method and reason and logic. That's the source of real truth. Only science and reason can give us absolute truth about everything, and not only can it give us the truth, science and reason can actually cure all of our societal woes. It can finally, you know, we can finally reach our utopia now, right? And so the thought is, now that we are enlightened and we're no longer primitive in our thinking, we don't even need religion anymore. Religion was just, you know, what people thought they needed before they had all the scientific understanding that we do now. But now that we have that, we don't need it anymore. Well, modernism actually let a lot of people down. And so you have postmodernism starting in the 1950s, roughly to 2010. It's hard to narrow it down like to that one year, but it's just that general time period. Because what happened was, with the onset of World War II, people realized a huge flaw with modernism, that science and reason could not explain the ultimate questions of life. And in fact, science and reason, rather than curing society's woes, led to mass destruction in those wars. And so the overarching story that science and reason, you know, they have the truth, well, that was just a lie and must have been a ploy to gain power and authority. So now you have the rise of postmodernism, where no single overarching story of reality can claim to be the absolute truth. Truth is based on, as some of you mentioned in your comments, people's own perception of reality, people's own experiences, and therefore truth is relative to the individual. You have your truth, I have mine, and anyone claiming, like Jesus, to have the only truth, right? Well, that's just because you're trying to control me. That's just a power play to gain control over the masses. And so this led to postmodernism, sometimes referred to as post-Christian, which is where we are now. Since there is no single overarching story that can claim absolute truth, well, that's a slippery slope. Because that means truth can be whatever you want it to be. And now that is the focus. The focus now is on creating, having the power to create your own truth and live your own reality. You know, even in the media, it's not just about reporting facts anymore. It's about interpreting those facts within the context of a perceived story of reality. It's where we get the phrase alternative facts from, right? It's like alternative fact that teach the opposite. Well, that's kind of an oxymoron. You can't really have alternative facts that teach something completely opposite. They can't both be facts if they're teaching, you know, two separate things. But what they mean is you're hearing facts that have been filtered and interpreted through someone else's story of reality. This results in tons of competing voices and views of reality. And if you don't support my view of reality, well, you're an oppressor. Right? Now you're actually imposing your view of reality on me. And so it's moved beyond just the passive, you have your truth and I have mine, of postmodernism. And now it's, if you don't validate my truth, it's because you're trying to harm me. And that's where the hostility comes from. What's interesting is one writer pointed out that the word post-Christian is a little confusing, it's a little misleading. It does not mean that we've completely removed any traces of Christianity. No, we are still striving for Christian ideals in our culture, like equality, peace, justice, love, identity, purpose, belonging, and meaning. It's just that we've completely forgotten their true source. We're trying to live in the kingdom of Jesus without the king. And what happens is it's not working because there's no moral restraints. When you don't have the moral restraints of the king and you don't have the moral guidance of the king, then there's just confusion. There's no real positive direction to be moving. I mean, look at our culture. We're all about deconstruction. We're all about ripping everything down that's negative from the past. Okay, we can talk about negative things from the past, but what are we moving toward? What is our goal as a society? What ideals unite us in a common direction? We don't have that because we don't have Jesus. Everything is subjective. Everything is constantly shifting. And so there's nothing solid to anchor ourselves to. Everyone's doing their own thing. And we float through life feeling isolated and purposeless and empty. Kind of reminds us of Judges 21:25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And it is no coincidence that that book was one of the darkest, you know, periods in Israel's history, because Israel was just completely divided against itself. Hated each other, all the tribes fighting against each other, idolatry, immorality of all kinds, completely purposeless and directionless. Now, here's kind of a summary of what these eras meant for Christianity. In pre-modernism, Christianity was viewed as radically different and blasphemous against the gods. In fact, Christians were viewed as atheists in the first century because they did not believe in the gods. Well, then in modernism, it was that Christianity is no longer necessary. In postmodernism, Christianity is about gaining power and control over people. And now, in post-Christian, Christianity is hateful and bigoted. Well, here's the most important thing to remember when considering the times we live in. My speech here is almost done, and I'll open it up to you guys. Don't let culture fill you with fear or with discouragement. We just had a whole series on hope, and fear destroys hope. When we are afraid, we get really defensive, and we start railing on social media about how horrible our culture is, and everyone's out to get us, and we get really negative, and we think the world is just worse than it's ever been before, and instead of being a source of light and hope and peace and truth, we just complain and we spew condemnation and we throw more doom and gloom into the mix. And then what do? We end up confirming what society already believed, that yes, Christians are hateful. Fear leads us to view people in our culture as enemies. They're the ones doing this to us. If the walls are closing in on Christians and it's becoming harder and harder to practice our faith, well, it's because of all of these people out here doing that to us. And I don't want anything to do with them. Sadly, it's often victims who become victimizers. So let's not view ourselves as victims. Let's not view the gospel as something that has lost its power in our culture, or that nobody's interested anymore. We are not victims. We are victors in Christ. The gospel has thrived in far worse cultures than ours. And it'll thrive in this one too, if we'll be faithful, if we'll trust God, and we just keep reaching the lost. A few verses here, Romans 1:16. I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Oh, unless you live in the post-postmodern era. No, that's not what he says. It's still the power of God to everyone who believes. Paul's sitting in prison. I love this. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. He says, I suffer hardship even to imprisonment as a criminal. The word of God is not imprisoned. We may feel like, oh, there's no more room for the word of God today. You know, everything's just closing in around us and we can't do this evangelism stuff anymore. No, you cannot imprison the word of God. You cannot keep the gospel in a cage. It's always going to break free and save souls. Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I've already overcome the world. The truth is, the more moral restraints our society casts off and the worse things get in society, especially in our culture where we have so much knowledge of what's going on around us because of the news and the internet and all that, I think it becomes clearer to people how we're just not on the right path. And we need a course correction. And I'm not saying that's going to happen for the whole nation or whatever. I'm saying that people who are perceptive and they have eyes and ears to reason and think, they're going to wake up to the fact that, man, this is just not working, right? We thought this was a great project, this whole truth is relative thing, but it's just gone off the deep end. We've that slippery slope, it's like, it's become a ski slope. We just launched off of that thing, right? Like we're skiing and we're just falling off the rails. In October 2022 Barna study found that 74% of adults in America say they want to grow spiritually. 44% say they are more open to God today than they were before the pandemic. So I just want to say, hope is our way forward in reaching the lost. Not fear, not pessimism, not whining, not complaining, not ranting. Now I'll open it up to you guys. Any comments or questions about any of that that I covered? Had to preach for a moment there. All right. Anna.
Just a small thought. I was watching the news the other day, and there were about I guess, four news people up at the front, and one was talking about an interview he said, and this person said, "I love Christ, I just don't love Christians." And they all laughed, thought it was funny, except one, and I was impressed by that one, but that's how some people think.
Yeah, and can we just be honest? Christians sometimes give them every right to think that. Because we just get filled with hate, and we don't treat people like Jesus would treat them. And so, yeah, of course they hate Christians when they act like that. But what we want to show the world is, like, not all Christians are like that. Okay, don't let the few bad apples, right, ruin the whole bunch. Right? And we're all in progress, you know, in process of growing here, right? There's some quote about, you know, saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to go to church because all those hypocrites are in there. That's like saying I'm not going to the gym because there's a lot of people who are overweight in there. It's like, okay, yeah, we're here at the spiritual gym in the church because we know we're not the best Christians that we could be, and we're trying to allow Jesus to change us, right? So come join us, right? Yeah, Randy.
Well, I think back to the time of Noah. I would think it's reasonable to think that even before he began building an ark, he took a lot of heat from his neighbors for being a righteous man. Mm-hmm. And it only accelerated then. And I'm sure even then he was telling them, you need to build your own boat. Yeah. We need to do this. He didn't give up. And I'm sure that today is a lot better than his day.
Yeah.
Because, and especially what you're saying right there on the statistics.
Yeah. Amen. Yeah. I think. Who's got it? Okay. Someone else. Yeah. Ramona and then Debbie.
Well, I just wanted to say that it's hard for me to broach the subject. I think a lot of it is the way we live and the way we speak. And I find myself talking a lot about, oh, God's been so good to me. Oh, yeah, I just feel so blessed. Or I evoke that a lot. And it's not really intentionally. It's just the way I think. And, and I'm always continuously thanking God for it. If I find a sock that has been lost, I thank God for it.
We all thank the Lord when we find that one.
And so
sock
I think it's how you know, your mind is set all the time.
Yeah.
So and that's just sort of been the way I've been for the last several months, more so than ever before. So.
Yeah, no, that's great.
And I think sometimes, you know, that helps people if they are of like mind, then we get into discussions. Mm-hmm. But if not, it's just all ignored. And so, you know, I get the point.
Absolutely. That's great. Yeah, Debbie?
I was just thinking about what you were saying, that I agree that I think the more that people see the world falling apart or their communities in disarray and chaos, that they'll be looking for an answer.
Yeah.
And I saw this, y'all might have seen it, but I saw a, it's one of those things that people put on their cars, and it was really neat. It just had a picture of a Bible. And it said, when all else fails, read the instructions.
There you go.
It's a very simple message, but I love that because I think as people see communities and families failing, we can say, well, there is an instruction book. We just need to open it and get back to it.
Yeah, that's great. Because, I mean, it already happened with the modernism thing. When they saw nuclear bombs dropping, it was like, oh, okay. Wait a second, you know, science can teach us how to build that bomb, but doesn't say anything about what we're supposed to do with it and if we should use it and all that. Like, we need something else. I think that can easily happen again. Who's, what? Okay, Larry's got the mic.
Yeah, it's easy for us to look and I can get despondent kind of to see what's going on.
We all can,
you know,
for sure.
We might not see the church growing in the eyes through our own judgment, but hope is that the promise that Christ made, he said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it.
Yeah.
Every time a new Christian is baptized into Christ and puts on Christ, the church is being built.
Yes.
Might not be at the speed or the acceleration we'd like to see, and the local congregation might not be as strong and mature as we'd like to see, but in God's eyes, it's being built strong, and it'll never be overcome.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I love that verse because, you know, it's the gates of, some translations say hell, some say Hades, which is the realm of the dead. Similar concept there in that context. But when he says the gates of hell won't prevail, what that means is hell is on the defensive. It's the gates. He doesn't say the swords of hell won't prevail, which means we in the kingdom are storming those gates, right? The kingdom is on the offensive, and we're putting hell and Satan on the defensive. But many times as Christians, we feel like, oh no, we're on the defensive. We got to huddle up in this castle and just hope that Satan doesn't tear us down over here. No, Jesus says you get out there with the gospel and you go conquer the world because I've already overcome it. It's just you got to put your faith in me and carry on the work that I was doing on the earth. So I see a couple hands. Can we transition to this question? I don't know if your answer will fit this. How should we adjust our evangelism strategies to meet these new challenges? How can we become all things to all men? It's okay. You already had the mic, so you get grandfathered in.
Yeah, there might be a setback. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. You know, all the modernisms, they've come and gone. They've proven themselves to be vain. The post-postmodernism, it too will end, and it'll be followed by the post-post-post. Who knows?
Sure.
And that will fail. Mm-hmm. But the confidence that we have is all along through all of these.
Yes.
God's word has remained, and it's remained unchanged.
Yeah.
And we can have confidence in that, no matter what modernism we are living in and trying to reach out to the lost in.
Definitely.
It can't prevail, as Larry was saying, against the word of God.
Exactly. Yeah, in every age, it's like, no, the gospel has what you're looking for, right? I know what you're trying to do. I see what you're trying to do in each one of these cultural times here. You're going for that utopia. You're going for that peace and love and all that. It's like, yeah, but the gospel, that's where it's at. All right, Will and then Joe.
I feel like this answer fits this question better than the last one. If I'm being honest, one thing that people tend to do whenever they do feel like the world is crumbling, Christian or not, and they give in to the impulse of not doing anything about it or feeling like there is nothing to do about it, that's just fear. It's an emotion that gets in your way. And if you get too emotionally involved with the problem, you're going to become a part of it. And even though the solution is better to be emotionally involved with, I just say get emotionally detached and just think about it from a problem-solution perspective, because at that point, you just don't care what it takes. You'll never give up in trying to change the course of how things are going, because you're not getting emotional about how it's going at all. You're just doing what you have to until you get to the solution.
Yeah, I mean, I think there's a balance, obviously, between being so heavily emotionally invested in the culture that you're getting sucked into all the hysteria and all that, and becoming detached and not caring. So you got to find that good balance where we still care. Okay, I need to get moving on this, and then I'll open it back up at the end. I just want to make sure I get this material covered, and then we'll come back to this question, because I'm going to put 7 answers to this question, okay? And then you guys can comment further on this as we go. So these are all things that we're going to go into more detail on over this quarter. So this is just a very quick, cursory glance. Use prayer a lot in our evangelism. And I mean this in a couple ways. First of all, for wisdom, Paul says, I want y'all to pray for me that God will open up a door for the word that will speak forth the mystery for which I've also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. I mean, if Paul needed prayers for how to speak the gospel in a clear way, like certainly we do in our times, but also using prayer as an evangelistic tool, telling people I'm praying for you is a great way to reach people in a non-threatening way. Let them know you have a faith in God, but that you're also trying to be kind and caring toward them and their problem that they're going through. Even if they don't believe in prayer or whatever, most people will appreciate that. Also, listen more, talk less. Our culture hates dogmatism. I mean, they just hate certainty, right? So I know we're all certain as Christians, but don't let your certainty lead you into giving someone a speech about how certain you are and a lecture on No, be more about conversation than about proclamation. Okay, that's going to gain you more value. again, our culture, and some of you said this, it's all about valuing an individual's perspective on reality. And so if you listen respectfully to their story, where they're coming from, why they have adopted the beliefs that they have, then they're going to be more open to hearing your story, right? It becomes a great way to get them to talk to you about your beliefs. James 1:19, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Okay. Hospitality is king. In our world of digital communication, because we're so isolated, it's just so rare, right, for someone to say, hey, you want to grab coffee, right, and just talk. Or, hey, my wife and I would love to have your wife and you over for dinner. That's just, and I understand, like we said, people aren't as good in social situations. Maybe it's not as comfortable, but it's more meaningful. They're going to feel how much more meaningful that was than just like a text conversation. Okay? Even if they can't put their finger on why that was so great. It's just a great way to reach them. Show people over the top love and kindness. Since our culture thinks that we're hateful and bigoted, well, we need to act in ways that make them realize, no, that's just not true at all. Peter says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So then the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, glorify God in the day of visitation. Don't just make the logical case for Christianity, make the emotional case too. In the postmodern era, our culture was more obsessed with reason and logic. And so usually you'd lead out with all these, you know, hard facts, evidences for God. And those are good things to know and have in your back pocket. But really, our culture is much more concerned now about what are the benefits of Christianity, right? What does this do for my life, right? What does this do for society? So you can make the logical arguments, but you can also talk about the peace that we can have in Jesus, the community, the belonging, the freedom from guilt and shame, being loved unconditionally, right? More than you can ever imagine being loved. These are things that are great because they make people want Christianity to be true before you then show them that it's true. Be willing to explain your terminology. Don't assume people know. When you say, oh, Jesus died on a cross, don't assume people have any idea what you're talking about. Okay? They might have heard that expression before, but they don't know what a cross is, or grace, or faith, or love, biblical love. Be willing to explain that. Use social media. We already talked about that. But I highly recommend, if you haven't heard Mark Roberts' sermon on social media, it was his last lesson on Sunday, definitely go do that. It was just excellent. All right. So the videos for week one, this is your assignment this week. We're going to basically have you watch videos about different beliefs. We'll start with atheism, and then we'll move into some of the polytheistic religions, and then the monotheistic, and then into some cults, and then into different Christian denominations. These two videos are about atheism. And we didn't want to just pick videos that were just, you know, off in some dark corner of the internet from people who had no followers. No, these are high-quality sources that we're giving you. So this is the Cosmic Skeptic. He's got 516,000 subscribers, and he's going to talk about what atheism is. And then there's this guy. He makes useful charts about all kinds of different things. He talks about different types of atheism there. He has 1.4 million subscribers. I mean, really helpful breakdowns here. And then your action step for this week, and this is all on your question sheet, ask a member of PSD, someone that you know very well, okay, you're very comfortable with them, to tell their story of how they became a Christian. Okay, this is a very non-threatening way. We're giving you these activities every week. I want you to know, these activities are not designed to turn introverts into extroverts. I think a lot of introverts think evangelism is only for extroverts. That's just not true at all. Okay, but it's helping, these activities will help fuel our creative juices for how to influence people for the Lord. This one's really good because it helps you practice telling your story, right? Without, you know, make it kind of quick, right? You don't want to give don't let it take 30 minutes, right? That's a little overwhelming. And it also helps you ask people about their story. Okay, yeah, I'm sorry I didn't leave enough time to get back to that question, but hopefully these are some helpful things just to get you thinking in the direction of reaching our culture, understanding the times better, and we will pick up on Wednesday night. Joe will talk about how evangelism is a process and not just a one-time event and what that can do. for our efforts. If you have any questions or comments throughout that you didn't get to in class, like email those to me and Joe, because we want to know your input. You know, what are your struggles with evangelism? Whatever, we can incorporate those into these classes as we move forward to make these the best classes possible for you. So thanks so much for your kind attention. Really appreciate it.